and appreciate that, and praying for everybody. And I love this house. I love being. Thank you for letting me come over here. I love being here with you and giving me a key to the building, getting me in here, and all those good things. Father, thank you for this house, your house that you've given us. Bless us tonight as we break open the bread of life and drink the new wine of the New Testament. Give us understanding we never had before. For it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody say amen. All right, last time we got together, we was in Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. So we're going to go ahead and throw those up on the screen, and we'll go over some of these. Verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 1. Let me get it up there. All right. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations. I want you to remember when. You need to circle that. It should be circled, at least if it ain't in your Bible, it should be circled in your notes. Because faith doesn't say if, faith says when. God's going to do it. Somebody says, when is God going to do it? When God does it. In fact, God's so awesome, he already done did it. He done did it. See, that's not good English, but it's the truth, right? He done did it. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations, whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, whose land is it? God's. And he gave it to us, and thou succeedest them. That means to have success, you've overtaken them, and dwelleth in their cities and in their houses. Notice that. You're going to dwell in their cities and their houses. I can't get nobody to help me but one person. You're going to dwell, when the enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy, God gives you his possessions. God catches the thief, and he makes him give back his whole house. Thou shalt separate three cities from the midst of thee, of the land, and which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. So we know about these. These are cities of what? Refuge. And thou shalt prepare a way. Why prepare a way? Because it has to be, first of all, it has to be a clear path. So if somebody commits an accidental death, they can run and find safety. The New Testament translation is, for you and I as believers, we should make that way easy for people to get saved. You know, you go to some churches, you got to do the seven steps of this Christian calisthenics. You got to, you know, clean up your life in every single area before you're holy enough. Come on, to be a part of the church. You know, I knew one organization that, you know, you had to be baptized basically into their church and their ministry before you really could be saved. And I'm like, you guys are crazy. You've lost your old brain. But the way needs to be straight. The way needs to be wide open. Not the fact that you let them do what they want to do. I'm not talking about that, because narrow is the way that leads to salvation. Straight is that gate. But the point is, we can't make things cumbersome for people. And that's what religion does. Religion says you got to be like me to be saved. No, you don't. All right, let's go. And for this case of the slayer, when he shall flee thither, that he may what? Live. We want him to live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he had not in time past. He had not hated in time past. So it can't be no premeditation there. So we go on a little further. As a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor, so we see here, we can pass that. Basically an accident. Didn't mean to do it. Didn't mean to do it. Now, if you hurt somebody and you did something wrong, then you got taken care of by law. Let's go on. Verse 6, lest the avenger of the blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot. So let's go on the next verse. But the point, again, is concerning the enemy. If we take it over to our day, you know, when people are out there in the world and they come into the house of God, we're supposed to cover them. We're supposed to protect them. We're supposed to offer them a way of salvation instead of just beating them up for all the sin they've ever done and then saying to the devil, here he is, come get him. They're at the altar. No, we cover them in the blood. We cover them in love. We disciple them. As long as they'll come to us, we can help. I've said this for years. I mean it in the Lord's sense, but the Lord cannot heal what you're willing to conceal. The Lord cannot heal what you're willing to conceal. If I'm concealing things that are harmful in my life, my past, or what have you, and I don't present them to God, he can't heal them. Unless I do what? I confess it, okay? So we move on. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee. So we know there were six, right? So we can get past that. There were six cities of refuge. Should have been how many? Nine. They didn't enter into where they're supposed to. Okay? And the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he had sworn. Go on, if you will. If thou shalt keep all these commandments. How many commandments you got to keep? He says you got to keep it all. You got to just obey. Which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways. Thou shalt add to these three cities more for thee besides these three. Okay? So again, talking about city of refuge. Doesn't want no innocent blood. Go on. And, but if any man hate his neighbor, that's going on right now, isn't it? Man, we ought to just preach this real quick. I wonder if that's a scripture that the president had earmarked in his Bible. Anyways, but if it, wait till Sunday. If any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him and rise up against him and smite him mortally that he die and flee into one of these cities, what happens? They're going to get him. Then the elders of the city shall send and fetch him. Send and fetch him thence and deliver him into the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. So you didn't know there was a SWAT team back then or CERT team. They got him back then. All right. The eye shall not what? Pity him. Again, we're looking at the characteristics of God, because I remember growing up reading these scriptures right here and hearing the preacher talk about this. I just thought God killed everybody. How many of y'all can say, yes, I agree? I just thought he was just a murdering God. He just, you moved. You know, you did bad. But the reason why God did these things is he, number one, wanted complete loyalty, and number two, because of his amazing love. He did not want sin. You know, and I'm not putting one and two as an order. He just loved so much. He did not want the folks, he did not want the children of Israel to live in sin, because he knew what sin would make a person become. How many of y'all know he's still the same today? He loves me and you so much, he doesn't want us to stay in the condition that we're in. And that's why he asks us to change. And that's why the word always challenges you to change. Okay? So we're not supposed to have pity. All right, so let's go on. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark. We talked about that. Don't steal their property. Don't steal their property. Don't, if it ain't yours, leave it alone. And you know, there's a way you can steal too. It's by envy and jealousy. Don't do that. Don't look at your brother and sister and say, I wish I had, in a way that's jealous. You know, you can go to God if somebody's driving a car you've always wanted. I don't think there's any problem going to God and saying, Father, I'd sure like to have something like that. Daddy God, you know my situation. But, you know, there's some people just get all mad and envious. I wonder how they got that car. Come on now. A preacher gets blessed or something like that. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, you know, and that's wrong. That's murder in your heart, too, when you become jealous. All right, get your own car. One, whatever you got, you got. One witness shall not rise up against thee. This is great right here, teaching. Don't listen to somebody that comes up to you. Listen, if somebody comes up to you and they gossip about so-and-so, you know what you ought to do? Put them on the spot and say, give me some proof. Give me some evidence, and then we're all going to go together, and we're going to find out this is right. Don't listen to some of these people. I call them brother and sister bucket mouth. Just a big bucket. They drag it around carrying all that junk. Don't listen to that. All right, so we move on. False witness rise up, punch them in the head. No, I didn't say that. Any man, that's a Tekoa version, to testify against him, that which is wrong, go ahead. Then both men shall punch him in the head. Both men between whom the controversy is, it shall stand before who? The Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witnesses be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do unto him as he has thought to do unto his brother. That's pretty heavy duty right there. And then I told you about how the former governments and nations such as who? The Greeks and the Romans, they implemented these particular laws and these rules of judicial punishment, and the Romans took it to the max. And, you know, I told you that if a person really injured somebody in a harmful way, the Romans said, okay, you're going to be injured in the same way. Wow. You know, I'm not for you know, all kinds of punishment, but I think that if a lot of things we did openly, or if we did and meant our corrections and meant to bring people to justice, I think a lot of people wouldn't do what they do. That's just my opinion. But, you know, when you can skate and you can get your degree in prison and you can hang out in Club Fed, that's Club Med, and you can do time, and you know what I mean, and then come out and write a $1 million book. Come on, somebody. You know, there's so much injustices in the world. But we all know Jesus is coming with what? A rod of iron. He's going to fix all the injustices, and I want to be on his side. Okay, so that's just a side thing. And those which remain shall hear and fear. Hear and fear. Again, this is what God wanted to do. He wanted to bring the folks to a position where they heard and they began to fear. So that's as far as I'm going to go for that recap. But hear and to fear. Just wants people, just wanted them to understand who he is. And I believe, again, that's our message, is for people to hear. Hear how good God is, but also on the same side, you need to fear. You need to fear. It's a horrible thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of an angry God. And we don't teach that part of God. We just teach the love side, to where, you know, just, yeah, go ahead, do what you want to do. No, there's got to be consequences, okay? So we need to equal out our teaching. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 20. Let's begin with verse 1. Verse 1, when, write it down, circle it, circled in my Bible. When thou goest out to battle, you're going to go to battle. Let me give you a New Testament overlay for what belongs to you and I today. You're going to go to battle, because every day is a battle. You don't have to live in New York City or Sacramento, Brother Scott, or some other part of the nation where there's troubles. You can have trouble just waking up in little old Livonia or wherever you are in these parts of the woods. Life is full of troubles, and life is full of battles. And I want to reiterate that you're going to go to battle. You might as well duke it out. Let me try that one more time, because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of Christians that want to live a battle-free life, and it does not exist. It doesn't exist. A trouble-free life does not exist. A problem-free life does not exist. But the greater one lives inside of you to overcome those issues, and he gives you the strength to win those battles. And I know this is elementary to some folks, but a lot of people need to wake up and realize, here in America, there's going to be battles every day from here to four. Battle for the souls of your family. Battle for the souls of the nation, and so on it goes. So when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and people more than you, be not afraid of them. That's pretty easy for God to say, isn't it? I was reading this, I was going, yeah, God, that's, you know, you're looking down at it. We're the ones here, you know, we're at kneecap level. We're dealing with the horses and the chariots and the, you know. But see, God always sees, watch this, God always sees from the side of victory, because he can't see any other way, because everything is victory to him. We look at sickness, he sees health. He sees healing. We see disease, he sees healing. He sees life, we see death. And we have to train ourselves how to see like he sees it and then say it like he says it. That's powerful truth. Okay, so when thou goest out to battle against enemies and seeth horses and chariots and people more than thee, don't be afraid. Why? For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now, y'all need to take some time in your Bibles and see how many times God said, I'm the one that took you out of the land of Egypt, right here in Deuteronomy. He's repetitive for a reason. Let me tell you what he's doing. He's putting faith in the hearers. Watch this. To recite something and to recall something is to build your faith when it's concerning the promises of God and the battles of your past. When you recite things, when you rehearse things, one of the things that King David used to do and all the guys during battle, you know, you talk about David dance. You remember that, how David danced and different things that he did? What they would do after a battle is they would build a big bonfire and they would start dancing and acting out how they slayed their enemy, how they jumped off of a cliff and landed on top of him. And that sounds kind of weird, but that's how the warriors would dance. Sometimes you got to recite what God did for you. Now, I don't expect you to jump out on your porch and freak out your mailman or UPS driver. Look what God did. No, don't do that. But what you should do is when you're getting in trouble and you get that letter in the mail, you should begin to recite the battles and say, you know what? My God took care of me before. My God delivered me. He took me out of the hand of the bear. But it would be a pretty good thing to freak out the UPS guy. I would like to see that on film. So, but you don't do. I mean, they got them doorbell cameras. That would be, wouldn't it be awesome? I don't know if you'd get them saved. You'd probably get them to the ER. All right. But that's what you do. Say, the Lord, He brought me out of the land of Egypt. God took care of me. He's going to take care of me. Well, I got a bad report. I got a great report right here. I remember when God healed me. I remember when He delivered me. I remember when He took care of me. I remember when I got that check in the mail and I wasn't expecting it. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? That is why Moses continuously said these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because he said, I want you to tell the people to be reminded. I want them to remember that I am the God that did this. And I'm going to tell you something. We have to remind ourselves, because life is tough. Now, I know you all are awesome and you're warriors and you do the, you know, the dance like David. But, hey, man, there's sometimes there's a battle going on. And I just got to say, Lord, help me. And remind myself how good God is. All right, let's go. And it shall be when you're near the battle, not back at the chow line, hanging out with all the other dudes and dudettes, when you have come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. I want you to write this down, because this is an interesting title. They were called war priests. They were given the title of war priest. In today's vocabulary and vernacular, we call him the chaplain. Amen. But he was the war priest. And we would also say he's your pastor. He's the main cheerleader. Okay? So God said, I want you to have a war priest. I want you to have that person, watch this, who's going to send you into battle, who's going to go with you in the battle, and who's going to give you faith for the battle. Now, that ought to be a no-brainer if the man or person standing before you is not a person of battle and doesn't go to battle with you and doesn't go to battle for you and doesn't even encourage going into battle, you got Pee Wee Herman. You got Gomer Pyle. Well, golly, Sarge, you got the wrong dude. You better find somebody. I'm not talking about somebody that just, you know, wants to take bullets and do an Audie Murphy and, you know, Rambo. We're just talking about somebody that says, look, we're going to get through life's problems. We're going to get through this issue together. We're not going to hide. We're going to go into battle. So if you come near that battle, or when you do, the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. Verse 3, and he shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, you approach this day under the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. So what's he telling them? Have faith. Have faith. You should always, in any circumstance, in any battle, really in any day that you wake up, you should put your mind to remembrance of faith. You should put faith inside of you, whether it's scriptures, praying in the Holy Ghost, worshiping, what have you. Put yourself in faith. Speak the word of God. Wake up in the morning and say, I'm the head and not the tail. Because the world's going to tell you, you are the tail and not the head. I'm blessed coming in. No, you're not. You're broke. No, I'm blessed coming in, going out in the city, in the field. That means wherever I go, wherever I travel, I'm blessed. You got to declare that. People, you'd be surprised how many people don't talk that way. They just wake up and they let the devil smack them in the forehead with a 2x4 and they say, you know, I don't know what happened. Well, you didn't say nothing. Oh, Israel, this is the war priest. Oh, Israel, the reproach, as you reproach this day into the battle against your enemies, let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. Now notice this, this war priest went with them. This isn't the guy on a bullhorn saying, go get him, tiger. And he's hiding behind the pulpit. Or he's hanging back with the maidservants. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. He's not having his fingernails done. Go on, verse, next one. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to kill you. What? To save you. He ain't going to kill you. He's going to save you. So the war priest was to encourage him. In fact, the war priest was not only supposed to encourage them by speaking words of faith and words of life, he was also the one to call the battle forth with a trumpet. I believe it was Numbers 15. Let me look and see. I think it might have been Numbers 15. So you go back and look. Numbers 10 and 9, 31 and 6. Numbers 10 and 9, 31 and 6. There is a Numbers 15 I'm going to give you, I think, a little bit later. Do you see that? What's the priest doing? The priest is calling the troops together to go to battle. Why do we have so many mealy-mouthed preachers who don't want to talk about the devil? They don't want to talk about healing. They don't want to talk about evangelism. They don't want to talk about going out and do ministry. They don't want to talk about it. They just want to hide and just have a beauty pageant. See how cute everybody is. And he be the cutest or she be the cutest of all. It's true, but life is not a beauty pageant. Life is rough. Life is a birthing center. Life is a trauma center. Life is an ER. Life is messy. Well, I didn't come into the house of God to be ruffled. No, I didn't want to ruffle you, but I want you to be tough. I want you to know you can come to a house and you can come to a place where we're going to call you to battle and recognize and realize there is a battle. Instead of hiding behind this false imagery that you know, there's no such thing as a devil and there's no such thing as problems. We're Christians and we got it made in the shade. You crazy? When you got born again, the bullseye on your back got even bigger, didn't it? It got bigger. My problems got bigger when I got saved. I just didn't know I had all the problems being unsaved. I was just out of my brains most of the time. All right. For the Lord your God, we said that. Okay, verse 5, and the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle. And another man dedicated. Let's stop right there. So the officers, now we're coming into the authority of God. To remember this statement, I've said it before, but we have new people. To be in authority, you must be under authority. To be in authority, you must be under authority. So God is establishing the authority. He shows who he is as God, the Lord God, that brought them out of the land of Egypt. Then he shows them Moses speaking forth, and then the war priests, and then the captains. They would really be considered foremen. If you look at the Hebrew word, they're like foremen, supervisors. But they're officers. And when you're underneath authority that is delegated by God, that means you have authority as well. It gives you authorization. You know, a lot of people don't get blessed in ministry and life. And they wonder why God's not using me, and why is this? Because you're not authorized. You didn't sit under somebody and submit in order to have authority. Amen. Help me now. And you get that authority, number one, by sitting under Jesus, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And so, but there are natural applications to this. So they were to speak unto the people, And then, so look at this with this house. Let me share this with you. This is very interesting. And I'm going to go over these categories because, you know, you kind of look at it and say, well, how does that apply to today? I mean, how does this work? Well, it works very simple. The first aspect was to dedicate the house. Okay. When the captains looked over the people, he was looking to weed out those that needed to be away from the battlefield. And I'll explain that in just a minute. But the first category was to dedicate the house. Now, let me say this in today's understanding. You and I should always dedicate the things of God to God. Anything you receive, you should dedicate to God. Psalms 30, get a chance to read that. David dedicated his house to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit was reminding me of how when I would either move into a new home, some of y'all, you know, you move into a new apartment or you get a new car or you get something in your life that is of great value, you should anoint it with oil and pray over it and bless it. He reminded me of a few things I need to do for myself and for this church. But you should bless the things of God. You should bless what God has given you. If you get a new vehicle, man, anoint that thing. Front bumper, rear bumper, tires, top. Plead the blood of Jesus. You say, I don't have oil. You don't need oil. Just declare it and say, Lord, thank you. I dedicate this house to you. And to be honest with you, I think you should dedicate these items as many times the Lord speaks to your heart to do it. Once a year would be a really healthy thing to do. In fact, it's time to go around the property here and bless it again. Like we did at all night prayer as we prayed inside here. We need to go back out in the property and just do a refreshing and say, Lord, I just rededicate everything to you. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. I believe if you're a tithe giver and you're doing the right thing, your washer machine lasts longer. I believe that. I believe God blesses you. Your body will last longer. I just believe he takes care of you. It's just a principle. Some people, they get real upset about those things, but it's in the Word. And we can spend weeks and weeks teaching on that. But he shall speak to the people saying, what man is there that has built a new house and not dedicated? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die another man dedicated. In other words, God didn't want some unfinished business. Okay, there was nothing wrong with this. If it was something wrong with it, God would have said, too bad, leave your house. But he wanted them to finish their house dedicated. Okay, so let's go on. That's why he put that in, and I'll show you the deeper meaning in a minute. What man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not eaten of it? Let him go also return into his house, lest he die in battle and another man eat of it. Now, this is very interesting because this was a four-year process. The first 3 years of the fruit was unedible. It was unusable. The last year was the fourth year, which was the year of the harvest, but it was the year of first fruits. And so what God was saying is, I want you to go back, deal with your vineyard, and then go ahead and give that first fruit offering unto the Lord. So that was acceptable, okay? You didn't have to go to battle if you have a vineyard. How many of y'all probably thinking having a house to dedicate and a vineyard was probably a good idea right before battle? Okay, so were they. All right, let's go to verse 7. And the man there that hath betrothed a wife, this is completely understandable, and hath not taken her, let him go and return into his house, lest he die in battle, another man take her. Again, God's not being cruel. He's saying, look, if you're about to get married, because engagement was a little bit period of time, you know, that's when they believed in, what do we call that? When you make an agreement to get married, engagement, you're courting. Yeah, courting. I couldn't find that old name, courting. We're courting. Today they say we're shacking. We're hooking up. We're trying out. No, you're in sin. I'll tell you like a preacher told me one day. He said, boy, no contract, no contact. He said, no ring, nothing. I was like, I got you, preacher man. We ought to hear that again. We ought to be teaching our children, teaching the youth. Hey, no contract, no contact. That, you know, well, she's mine. She ain't yours till you pay the price down at the altar. I almost said something. punk. Anyways, so he says, look, I know you're gonna get married. This thing takes a little while. Okay. So the officer shall speak further unto the people and shall say, what man is there that is what? Fearful and faint-hearted. Let him go and return into his house, lest his brother's heart faint as well as his heart. Okay, so here's the whole deal. Why did God have those four categories? He did it for this reason, so that those in battle, their mind would be on battle and on victory and not on the troubles of the world. That's why we cast all of our cares upon him. That's why we give him all of our burdens. That's why we focus on him and not on the things of the world. And we don't get full of anxiety and worry, for we know that the Lord has given us the victory. He's given us this battle. He's given us those cities. He's given us that dominion. But if I spend my time worrying, remember Jesus said, you can't add no height to yourself. You can't change color of your hair without dye. Come on, you can't do none of those things. You can't add nothing to your life under the power of worrying. But you know, those people do it, twist their hands and just, you know, they get all upset. And what am I going to do? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to be strong in the power of his might. I'm going to have the joy of the Lord because it's my strength. My God's already gone before me. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the first and the last. And he's the author and the finisher of my faith. So why should I be concerned and why should I worry? And so he put these battle plans into existence to keep fear out of the camp. Do you see that? And it applies to us today. To keep fear and worry out of our camp and out of our lives, we got to not focus on the things of the world, not even focus on the things that are troubling us, but focus on him. And focus on the fact that he's already won the battle. In fact, I'm not even supposed to be, in the New Testament principle, I'm not supposed to focus on my battle. I'm supposed to focus on my prize. And my prize is Christ. I know that's easy. I know that sounds, oh, let's go do it, yay. Until you get hit with it. I think it was Mike Tyson that once said, every fighter has a plan until he gets punched in the mouth. Come on, you're going to bob and you're going to weave. You're going to do this. Second round, you're going to do this. Poof. What did he say to do? Then you're going to survive. Then your survival instincts kick in. So everybody's got a plan until you get punched in the mouth. But God says, I want to get all this out of the way. I don't want anybody to be fearful. All right, let's go on. And it shall be when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. So see the authority? See how the tears come down? This is not Amway. I can't stand Amway. I'm sorry. This is not Avon. This is not Amway. This is authority. Again, to be in authority, I'd be under authority. I have to be under it. Okay? And we just don't know that. When thou cometh nigh unto a city to fight against it, when, then proclaim peace unto it. I like this part. And it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace, and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. So basically he says, you go to these cities, you send forth a runner, a messenger, and you say, hey, peace. My king sends you peace. Moses sends you peace. The Lord sends you peace. And if peace comes back to you, hey, get together, dominate them, and get money off them. Yes, it is. That's what it means. Not in that way. I know it's kind of rough, but yeah, they basically become servants of them and you don't have to kill nobody. That's what God meant. Sounds like a good deal, right? You're not here tonight. We're going to kill you if you don't bring peace back to us. And the folk look out and they say, that's the army of Jehovah. Those are the ones that defeated Pharaoh. Those are the ones that were in the wilderness. And they roll over and they say, peace. Sounds good to me. Watch this. They're going to serve you. And if thou make no peace with them, but will make war against thee, thou shalt besiege it. You don't want peace? We're going to kill you. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thy hands. When? Mark it down. When the Lord has delivered them into your hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. Whew. Wow. Doesn't God seem rough? But he's fair. I offered you peace, but you wanted war. And because you wanted war, you get the repercussions of war with me, and that is death. So how's that flip over to this side of life? Don't mess with God. Find peace with God. Be at peace with him. If you got sin, confess it. If you got something wrong in your heart, evil in your heart, give it to God. If you're doing something in the shade, in the nighttime, and you're hiding, give it to God who sees it all in light anyways. Don't mess with him. Don't do photo ops. See you Sunday. Don't mess with the God Almighty. Don't play with holiness. You ought to tremble for your president. Let me go on before I just open something up. But the woman and the little one. So you're going to kill all the males, okay? So why are they going to kill the males? Let me go back to that. I'm sorry, I got off track and I almost threw a breaker. You ever almost threw a breaker before? Almost threw a breaker. Why the males? Because the males could go to war again. So God says, just deal with them. The women and the children, they could be submissive. They could be trained. They'll become servants. They become slaves. Okay? That's why he destroyed the males, because of the fear of going back to war with them. Okay. But the women and the little ones and the cattle, got to have some beef, and all that is in the city, even all the spoils thereof, shall thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Does that apply to today? Yes. You get to take from what the enemy stole. You get to have the enemy's camp and his goodies, the spoils of war. And thou shalt do unto all, how many? All the cities which are far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. So he's saying you're going to do this. You're going to allow, watch this, because this gets kind of interesting when you read it, and then I'll explain it, and you're like, oh, wow, okay. Those cities that are far off, you would give them this partial peace plan because they were far off. Now watch what he changes his precept in a minute. Go ahead. His ideals. Next verse. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God hath given thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breathe. Woo. Wait a minute now. So he said to these cities that are far off, you can make a peace plan with them. But these cities that are near you, you're going to kill them all. Well, here it is. The heart of God was this. I don't want that idolatry near your heart. Amen. I don't want that sin near you. I don't want any influence, whether it's male or whether it's female, whether it's a little one. I don't want anything near the house of the Lord, near the camp of your God, to influence you in the form of idolatry, fornication, and all the gods of the world. Kill them all. Woo! Aren't you all glad for grace? Aren't you all glad for the blood of Jesus? Now, how does that apply to us today? Here, he said, well, that sounds like an oxymoron. I'm supposed to love everybody. Here's what it means, that when it comes to sin, our enemies are no longer flesh and blood. It's the devil. Our enemies are no longer folks. It's addictions. It's things that try to bring us into lust and try to steal from us and kill and destroy. God is saying basically kill it all from you. Get rid of it. You have former things in your life. Cut the strings. Well, I'm just going to go hang out. No. Well, I'm just going to no. And you got to let the Holy Spirit be your guide. You're not, you're not going to have somebody always over your shoulder. I can't always be there. Listen to the Holy Spirit. There were people in my life I had to cut out. Never to talk to them. Some died, some went to prison, whatever. It's over. There was no ministry for me to give them. And the only thing they had in store for me was trouble. And that's what God was saying here. Get the trouble out of the camp. You see, our minds can't wrap around this because we have such a New Testament warped mind. You know, it's love, 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 love. But we got to see the heart of God. It is love. God is love. But that's how much he loved them. He says, I don't want that in the camp. And so holiness, watch this. The message of holiness is this right here, minus the bloodshed. Obviously, we're not talking about taking anybody out. That's stupid. But Paul did say this. He said, crucify yourself. Mortify the members of your body. You got an issue with it? Cut it off. He's talking metaphorically. He's just talking symbolically. He's not talking about an actuality. You don't take your eye out if your eye offends you. It just tells you get to that extreme to where you say, I don't want to see those things anymore. I don't want to read those things anymore. I'm not going to look at pornography. I'm going to look at those things anymore. They don't belong in my life. I'm going to kill it. Isn't that cool? But thou shalt partially destroy them, the things, yeah, keep a few things. No, totally. Get rid of them. Well, I'm just carrying this photograph of so-and-so. These are good old days. Burn it. Boy, I can smell his cologne on the shirt. Burn it. Could it be that faded rose from days gone by? Burn it. Come on, somebody. Burn it. Get rid of it. He gave me this lucky charm. Burn it. It ain't lucky. He wasn't lucky. Lucky you didn't burn him. Watch this. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely who? The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all the other termites. As the Lord thy God does what? You kill all them termites. Don't let one termite live. Now, why is that important? Why is this important? Because God told Abraham, Genesis chapter 15, I believe it was around verse 15, 16 in there. He told Abraham, he said, you're going to die. They're going to bury you. But 400 years later, four generations later, there's going to come another, which is talking about who? Moses, the children of Israel. And he said, there's going to come a time. He said, because the cup of iniquity had not yet been filled for these folks that were in that land. But four generations later, the iniquity was filled. The cup was full. And God said, I'm done. Kill them all. That was prophecy. That was powerful prophecy that God made to Abraham for the children of Israel. You put it to New Testament principles, the prophecies for you and I, that when Jesus came, he came to what? To destroy the works of the devil. The word destroy there means to annihilate. He annihilated the works of the devil. Everything that you can imagine, the whole slate of sin. If we put sin on a slate, any name you put out there, Jesus destroyed it. And the power thereof. And what you and I have to do is cut it off like the head of a snake and say, I'm not going to have a part of this. Even if it comes back at you and reminds you, you remind the enemy, no, I'm covered in the blood. That's how you get rid of baggage. We all have baggage. But most folks with their baggage, they leave it unlocked so they can throw the stuff back in there. Burn it. Get rid of that junk. And they that teach you not to do after their abominations, there it is, get rid of them so they don't teach you to sin again. It amazes me, how that we deal with whatever we're dealing with. Okay, we all deal with stuff, but we go right back to it like a dog goes to the vomit. And God can't help us when we go back to the vomit. Getting quiet in this Pentecostal church. It's the truth. Clean the vomit up or get away from the vomit, but don't go back to it. But we do. And when we do, it gets worse on us. In fact, when you get delivered, it could be seven times worse. That they teach you not to do after these abominations which they have done unto their gods, so you should sin against your God. Now, I'm going to stop right there for just a second, because what he's talking about, these abominations, were, I hate to say it, they were huge. Huge. They were huge. Fornication and giving their children unto Moloch and all kinds of, it was just bad, okay? We'll just put it that way. It was X-rated. We'll just say that. It was X-rated what they did, because we have a mixed audience today. Just crazy stuff, okay? So let's go. And when thou shalt besiege a city, a long time, making war against it to take it. Thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof. I just want to say something right here. Sometimes your battles are long. Sometimes they're a lifetime. In fact, all of us will battle with things until Jesus comes. If you're looking to be perfect, forget it. In fact, the word means complete anyways in the New Testament. When he says to be perfect like him, it means to be complete in him, because I can only be perfected when I see perfection. Until then, I got to fight for perfection. I got to fight with my issues of life. But I don't use that. Watch this. I don't use it as a crutch, an excuse, and say, well, God knows my habit. He understands. Come on, church. About scared Judah out of his pants. He's like, what about my dad? My dad okay? It's the truth. It's the truth. And we give license to the devil. We give entrance to the devil. We give him open door to make us sick, to have problems, blah, blah, blah. When God says, just cut it off. I'll help you.
You don't understand.
Yeah, I understand. I'm trying to understand. I'm just saying. And it's, you can pick your vice. It don't matter. All right, I'm going to go on. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time and make a war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof. I didn't know God was an earth hugger. What? Look at this. Don't destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut of them down. For the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. What is he talking about? He's talking about don't create famine. In wartime, we have what's called the scorched earth policy. Ever heard of that? Scorched earth policy, where it's against Geneva Convention, it's against the rules of engagement to go in and absolutely annihilate a place and burn it to crisp. Where'd that come from? Right there. Don't do it. Don't go in there when you go to besiege. You can use trees for wood and for machinery, for fires and fuel, but you cannot cut down the fruit to starve the people out, because it's man's life. Only the trees which thou that knowest that be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down, and thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee, until it be what? Subdued. You're in battle until the battle is over. And for all of us, the ultimate battle of life ends when we see Jesus. But you can have victory in certain battles of life, and you will subdue your enemies, and you will have the victory as you move forward in Jesus' name. We're all going to have the victory. All right. What do you think about that? That help you out tonight? That give you a little bit of encouragement? So here he is in chapter 20. He's given the war rules and wars of engagement. He's telling you, you're going to go to war. You're going to go to battle. But you go to battle in faith, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. And we're going to defeat our enemies, because Jesus already did 2,000 years ago. Father, thank you for the message tonight. I pray that we are encouraging our spirits to move forward into this battle that has been arrayed against us. There's no doubt we're gonna fight. The only good fight I know is the fight that I win. And you told us to fight the good fight of faith. So bless us as we go into our battles tomorrow, knowing that you are with us and not against us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.